We have communion following the message today, and so I didn't want to have the people out there in the junior church and stuff like just looking to think, what the heck are they doing in there? So I thought we should try to start pretty quick. Thanks for settling down. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day that you've given us that we could gather in your name. I pray, Lord, that you would use me to teach the truths of your word and that you would give us teachable hearts, Lord, and we could find application in your word today. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, it is the Sunday after Thanksgiving, and I hope that everybody had a nice Thanksgiving. For those of you that haven't been around since the old days when we used to have kids that came to this church, here's an update for those of you that do remember my kids, and then those that don't, now you know something about Judy and me and our family. So we have four kids, and Jessica, she lives up in Reading and has a couple kids, and Jacob, he lives down in Chico, no kids yet. Travis, our third child, lives down in San Luis Obispo County and has two kids. One was born 16 days ago, another granddaughter. And then Tommy, the youngest, he has one child, Tom the third, kind of weird, but I'll take it. And they were up last weekend, so you might have seen Tommy and his wife Bethany and the baby. So we had Tommy and the North kids up here for a Thanksgiving on Monday, and we put a rib roast in the smoker because it was raining really hard, and I thought the smoker was pretty safe, and that turned out really well. And because Travis's baby, or his wife Helen's baby, is so newborn-ish, they weren't going to travel, so Judy and I thought, okay, all the other kids are married, they all got in-laws they're going to, so we just took a turkey down there, and then Travis put it in the Weber kettle, and we cooked it in the barbecue and had a nice Thanksgiving with her parents and us. And there's lots of things to be thankful for. You know, my new grandkids, my older grandkids, the oldest of which is four, so not too much older. But we're very thankful. And then this morning, it was pretty cold, and I was thankful that I have a wood stove and lots of wood, even if the wood's from the 2019 Snowmageddon that I'm still burning. It's just nice to have wood. And believe it or not, I'm very thankful to be living at this time in this place, okay? Because if you're one of my former students, and I don't know if you could remember way back to ninth grade, but I would tell you guys something like, you know, you've won the ovarian lottery. And by winning the ovarian lottery means that you were born an American, and in greater greatness, you're born a Californian where we have this beautiful weather and fresh food, because I would always use that to introduce the importance of California agriculture. Like if we're eating lettuce, it probably came out of the Salinas field a couple days ago, where if you live in Indiana, the lettuce is probably a week old by the time you get there, you know what I mean? And so I'm very thankful, and people will say that, you know, times are bad, and this is bad, and that's bad, but I am very, very thankful for the time that I'm living. By winning the ovarian lottery, back to that, I would also tell my girl students that there's a lot of places in this world that they could have been born where they would have no rights at all. Some of you remember Dr. Gray used to be the vet at the clinic, and then his oldest son, Wes, graduated West Valley back in 97. And after 9/11, after he was already graduated from business school, he already had a business going, he was already successful, he enlisted in the Marine Corps, and his parents really didn't want him to. And when he was done, he wrote a book called Embedded. Anybody in this place read that book? It's a great read. And he talks about being in Iraq and training the Iraqis on how to be soldiers. And they would tell him in their culture, it's perfectly acceptable to beat your women. And in fact, if you haven't beat your woman in a while, you better get after it and beat her. And so for the girls to be born in America, you have great opportunities. And then even more so, when we look at the book of 1 Peter, holy cow. You think about, oh, life is tough for us now. My cell phone is, you know, doesn't have service, or my battery needs charging or whatever. Hey, the church back there at that time, and it's been mentioned already in here, was being persecuted by Rome. And they were doing things to Christians for their own entertainment, You know what I mean? And it was not good to be a Christian. And so Peter's letter to the churches in that area, and the churches are made up of both Hebrews and of Gentiles, was this is how you need to live your life. And then he's going to get into the suffering that we're going to get because of our faith. All right. And so today I have 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. And what he's doing is he's kind of summarizing what's been happening the last few weeks we've been in church. Chapter 2, submission to the government authorities, submission of slaves to masters, and submission of wives to husbands, husbands to wives. So if you want to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12, or if you just want to listen, you could do that too. So 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, and I'm reading out of the NIV. So if you don't have an NIV and the words are all messed up, you don't want to read yours while I read out loud, that's fine too. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessings. Because to this you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So that's our scripture for the day. And I'm going to title this lesson, Four Ways to Witness to a Hostile World. And Jennifer, when you were up here during the announcements and you were talking about your witness at the memorial service, I'm thinking, what a great lead-in to what I'm going to talk about today. And maybe if my four keys here are similar to what's going on with your life, then that's even better. All right, and I'll tell you, Jennifer and I have a little history of the BC time before Christ in her life, and we might have butted heads a little bit. And then a year or so ago, I told her, I said, what a change I have seen in you. And it is a true, sincere change, and I am so happy for you, Jen. All right. So, four keys to witnessing in a hostile world. If we start with verse 8, finally, all of you live in harmony with each other, be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. So the first key is to love each other in the church. Okay, number one, love each other in the church. Now, remember I said it, that the church in those days was made up of both Gentiles and of Jews, and they were raised to pretty much not like each other because some were dirty and some were just kind of weird and they did things that the other one didn't do, but now they're all together. And Peter's instruction is you have to love each other because if the church is divided, it's kind of a bad look for the church. And I would say that in our church, when I sit back there and I listen to people come up and talk about what's happening in their life and how the people, the body of the church is making a difference of the prayer that people are receiving from other people, to me, that's evidence of loving each other in the church. When it comes to this loving each other in the church, oh, and I made a note on here too, Jill McWilliams, she gets up here and she says, ladies, come to the cookie exchange. We would love to have you there. I'm thinking, well, you know, that kind of falls right into this too because it's a sincere. Jill and Brenda and the other ladies putting this together, they would love to have you ladies there and share the love. So I'm not quite sure how the men should feel about that because men like cookies and lunch too. But we'll go with it's good for the women. So there are three things that we're going to pull out of verse 8 alone. Now, I asked Matt, because he's an English guy, he's sitting right in the front row, and normally I pick on him when he's there, but he came up here to pick on me before I started. So I asked him, does he understand what this word hendiadys is? Hendiadys. Because I'm not an English kind of guy. I'm not a literature kind of guy. He kind of is. I'm kind of not. And he had no idea what that is. And so what hendiadys is, it's when you're using two words to help to define something else. All right? And in Greek, in Hebrew poetry, it was kind of a common thing, is what my sources have told me. And so when we look at verse 8, it starts off with finally, and that doesn't mean it's the end of the letter. It means finally, after he's talked about submission to government, submission of slaves to masters, and submission of wives and husbands and wives. Finally, now he's going to address the whole church, okay? He says, live in harmony. Some of your translations might say, live in unity. They might say, be like-minded. Okay, so that's the first word of five. The fifth word of five, he says, and humility, be humble, okay? So if you're going to love one another, it's really hard to love if you are not unified, if you're not living in harmony, if you're not like-minded, and you're not humble. Things that separate and cause division is when pride gets in the way, right? Because when somebody believes that they are the right way and they want to tell you they're the right way and they try to put themselves above others, it's just natural for a lot of people to kind of you just ignore them for a while because you're kind of tired of hearing it. But true love brings with it humility, putting others first, okay? And then to live in harmony or to be like-minded means we're kind of focused on the same outcome or the same goal. And for the church, that same outcome or the same goal is the person of Jesus Christ, right? He was God-man. He was sent here for our sins because we've been separated from God. He died for our sins. He rose on the third day, and he's coming back again, and that's our hope, which is what the Maxwells had talked about when they were up here lighting the candle, right? And so to truly love within the church, it's being like-minded and it's being humble. Now, some of the sources that I studied talking about verse 8, almost all of them said being like-minded does not mean thinking the same, okay? Because we are all individuals. And they all said, unbelievably, this must be a real common thing, but I don't read a lot, so I didn't pick it up. They all said, if two people agree on everything, then one person is probably not listening, is what they say, okay? So as long as we have, okay, the same focus, we could be considered like-minded. The problem is when churches start to deviate from the gospel, okay, and then if that was to happen in here, we would fall apart. If people came up and were teaching contrary to what the truth really is in the Bible, we would fall apart. There'd be divisions among us. And when the outside world is looking at this church, okay, the one thing that they see now is they see unity within us. Because there is just a lot of things that this church does for its body in terms of helping. Okay? The second thing into loving each other within the church is the second word and the fourth word. That is to be sympathetic and compassionate. I don't like really flipping around the Bible a lot, but let's go back to Romans. So turn left, and then I'm going to have you hold your finger in this place for a little while because I'm going to come back a bunch. Romans chapter 12. Verses 15 and 16 says, to rejoice with those who rejoice, to mourn with those who mourn, to live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. So that's Paul, the author of that. And we need to see that it parallels what Peter's saying. So I don't know, because I'm not a Bible scholar, but I don't know if like Peter knew those words already, and so he's just kind of emphasizing them, or what the timeline is with that. But it's nearly parallel, and we're going to see that again and again in today's lesson. Being sympathetic and compassionate means that we need to listen and to try to understand when people are troubled and they're trying to tell us. And that's not always an easy thing, is it? I read somebody said that it requires sacrifice to listen. It requires sacrifice to listen. What are we sacrificing? One, we're sacrificing a little bit of time, right? And sometimes people feel like their time is so valuable that they have to do something else while somebody else is talking to them. Are you guys ever guilty of that? Yeah. You ever notice that you can only listen to one thing at a time? So if I'm looking face-to-face with Matt, but Jared's saying something really interesting, I can listen to Jared even though Matt's right in my face talking. You guys ever notice that? Yeah. Okay, that is not being sympathetic. That's not being compassionate. That's being distracted by something else. If you have little kids, like our grandkids, sometimes it feels like a heck of a sacrifice. Just land the airplane, son, and get the story done, and don't just keep talking around and around and around and around. And so to truly listen, it takes effort. I think I might have said this before, but there's a movie, and one person asked the other person, when you're in conversation, are you listening or are you waiting to talk? Yeah. So to be compassionate, to be sympathetic, to really feel, you need to know what that other person is feeling. You need to listen. Okay? Now, this whole Hennadaya style of writing is you take the first word, harmony, and the last word, humility, the second word, sympathy, and the fourth word, compassion, and it all focuses on the third set of words there, which is love as brothers. So that's the key, okay? So the key there is to love each other as brothers. That's the central idea. I told you I have three sons, and it's normal, I'm sure, but it still hurts my feelings when I think the boys like to be around each other more than they like to be around their dad, okay? Brotherly love. Brotherly love, nearly inseparable. And for those of you that played football at West Valley High School, I know how it was. You know, you're playing for your brothers. And there's something about watching a bunch of, and I'm sorry, girls, I don't understand the whole girl thing. So a lot of times I refer to guys because I was a coach and all that. But a lot of times I would see boys that did not have brothers, and their teammates were their brothers, and they loved their brothers. They would sacrifice for their brothers. They would do anything they could to help their brothers succeed, because ultimately it meant the whole family succeeded. And they would often refer to themselves as the family, and they were coached up to be the family. And I had the same thing with a lot of kids in the FFA. We were like family, and by that we would succeed because each one cared about the other. So in the church, to truly love, to truly witness to the outside world, we have to love each other within here because we're living in a glass house. People are watching us. People come to visit. They're watching. How do we treat each other? How do we act? And it's not always the easiest thing to do, but we do need to love each other. Love by our actions, not by our words. Next, to witness to a hostile world. The second is our response to evil that's done to us. This is in verse 9. This is the hardest one for me, believe me. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. So I'll just tell you, when we went down to visit my son the other day, I think we left Wednesday morning, and I'm going the flow of traffic. Excuse me, Jeff Larsonville. I'm just going the flow of traffic, okay? Just the flow, and I'm doing pretty good. And I'm pretty good, like, when I see somebody who wants to go more than the flow of traffic, I'll try to get over and, you know, let them go by, and then I get back over, and I just kind of keep with the flow. My student said I was an aggressive driver, but I never got in a wreck. Never hurt anybody, but I go with the flow. So I'm watching in my mirror, And a jacked up red Chevy truck is coming probably 90 miles an hour. I mean, I'm watching them come a long way. And there's a vehicle in the right lane, kind of cruising along, vehicle in front of me, so I really couldn't go anywhere. And he gets right on me so I can't see his license plate. And I could see he's towing a trailer. And I'm thinking 55 with a trailer, and you're probably doing almost twice that. So then the car in front of me pulls over, and then I just like speed up quick. I just speed up quick. I'm going to get out of this guy's way. He's got somewhere to go. It's Thanksgiving. So I get over in the right lane, and this character swerved. As soon as he got past me, he swerved into me, and his trailer probably missed me by 5 feet or less. And I was hot. I even told my wife, oh, man, I'm preaching on this on Sunday. It is super hard not to wish evil on our enemies, right? But then, you know, within the context, and back to what I was talking about in the very beginning, if you look at the world when Peter wrote this and Christians are getting killed for their faith, you know, sometimes I was trying to think this week in preparation, well, who are our enemies? Because to me, an enemy is somebody that's going to cause me or my family or somebody I love physical harm, right? And so in those days, that was really happening. Now, for those of you in law enforcement, for those of you in the military, I mean, you have a defined enemy through what you had to do. But for just us regular people, I don't know that we really have enemies. We have people we don't like, right? But I don't know that we really have enemies. But I think we should still take Peter's direction here, and our response to those who do evil to us needs to be to bless them. And a blessing, because I'm thinking, okay, how do I explain what this is? I looked it up, and it's to speak well of others, okay, to pray for them. And I'll tell you what, if you pray for people you don't like long enough, pretty quick, that I don't like you thing has to go away, because it's almost impossible to pray for somebody that you don't like in the long term, because that don't like thing does fade away. But it's hard for me. If you're still in Romans chapter 12, Paul hits it here. I should keep my finger in Romans so I don't have to keep turning my pages. Romans chapter 12, verse 14 and verse 17. Verse 14 says, bless those who persecute you and do not curse. And then 17 says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. And then even just in 1 Peter, just a few lines back, in chapter 2, verse 23, it says that, and he's speaking about Jesus, when they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate, okay? When he suffered, he made no threats, all right? And so when people do us wrong, even if they're not like literally our enemy who's trying to harm us, we have to respond correctly, because if we respond like the world responds, that is not much of a witness. The world says, hey, get even, right? And that is not what the Bible tells us to do. The third thing in witnessing to a hostile world is to pursue peace. So we're going to look at verses 10 and 11. Verses 10 says, for whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. So kind of, it's almost like a question. Whoever would love life and see good days. Okay, is that like a question like, do you love life? Do you want to see good days? Okay, I know that there are some people that just want to be miserable. They just don't want to be better. Okay, but for me, I want to love life. I want to have good days. Because when I was a kid, I had neither. So when I started to have them, I recognized them for what they were, and I want them. My wife says it's like, if you live on the first floor your whole life, you think everything is fine. And then when you move up to the 25th floor and you can see the view, you realize, well, this is pretty nice up here, you know. And so when you don't have the good life, you know, you don't really know what you're missing. But when you have it, you want to keep it. And so when Paul says, you know, whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil. So a lot of times, conflict, the absence of peace, is going to start with what? Harsh words. Am I right? Harsh words. So I had to ask my wife today, because I'm too old, how's that thing go? Sticks and stones and break your bones, but words will never... Oh, that's the biggest bunch of lie I've ever heard. Okay? So when I was at the high school, and I was in charge of attendance and discipline, and I mean, there's fights, and I broke up some pretty good fights, and they were on camera, and I'd show them to my class every once in a while. Pride. And it looked like I was running really fast, but I know I wasn't. But we had a year that we tried to say no cell phones. And it was a good year. And I don't know why the teacher said, oh, it's too hard to enforce, so we're not going to do it anymore. But that one year, the amount of girl fights, and I'm sorry, but I'm just going to say by fact, the amount of girl fights went down. Because here's how it starts. These kids with their social media start texting or Snapchatting or Instagramming or whatever the heck they do when they get to school at 7:30, and by lunch, those girls are fit to fight. I mean, and they come at each other, and it's in the bathroom, and it's going like crazy. And when we took the cell phones away, the number of fights that we had to deal with went like that. Because words hurt, okay? Words hurt. And as a high school teacher for a career, I've seen it. And my old teaching partner would tell me, Chad Euler, he'd say, my boy, if you're going to shoot an arrow into a kid, you better pull it out before that class period's over. Don't let him walk around with the arrow stuck in him, because words could hurt. So if you want to witness to the world, if you want to live in peace, you have to control your mouth. Then that's a hard thing to do, but you have to control your mouth. And it's not just your mouth. It's your social media. I'm too old to care about social media, but I hear about it all the time, and I hear about people just dropping their social media because it's a bunch of lies, and it's hurtful, and they say things and all this stuff. And I feel lucky that I don't care, and I don't know how to access all that stuff. I really don't care. The Bible says, out of your mouth comes the intent of the heart. Some people call that a Freudian slip. Well, I didn't mean to say that. You probably did. You just didn't catch yourself before you said it, right? Words are going to hurt. They could wound somebody. They could really, really do harm. Why do people run their mouth? Well, I kind of figure there's only three real reasons why. One is some people like to start conflict. That's a bad look for the church. So we don't want to start conflict, okay? Another is because they're just ignorant. They heard something, and they were just like repeating it. They don't know what the truth is, and what they're saying is hurtful words, harmful words, something. Not a good witness for the church. And the third one is sometimes people talk just to appear tough. And maybe that's more of a guy thing. I don't know if you girls talk tough to appear tough, but sometimes guys do that. And those of you that have done combative sports, like Matt Coonfield, or some of you others that might have wrestled or done mixed martial arts or any kind of martial arts. When I was in high school, I did wrestling, I did judo, and then I was in college, I competed in judo, and I did taekwondo. If MMA would have been around in the 1980s, I probably would have done that. I thought I was a tough guy, I really wasn't. But Matt, true or false, the toughest guy in the room is not always the loudest guy in the room. Absolutely. It's the quiet ones you got to kind of watch out for. So just shooting your mouth off doesn't mean anything. So a key to witnessing to a hostile world is, hey, let's control our tongue, okay? What do they say? God gave you two ears and one mouth, so you would what? Listen twice as much as you talk, right? Listen twice as much as you talk. Back to Romans again. Romans 12, verse 18 this time. I said I was going to keep my finger there, and I forgot. Verse 18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. So pursue peace, okay? That's the third key in witnessing to a hostile world. Finally, the fourth key here is to have hope, okay? To witness to a hostile world is to love each other in the church, how we respond to evil done to us, to pursue peace, and finally, to have hope. And our hope is not the hope of this world, right? And the outside world needs to see that hope in us. The stresses of this world are temporary. They're real, but they're temporary. As bad as they could be, they're still temporary, because there will come a time when we will have to face eternity. And eternity will either be with a God who loves us and created us forever, or it'll be apart from the God who loves us and created us forever. And that's what they call hell. And so if you have an eternal perspective and you understand that, it makes the stresses of this world kind of be put into perspective. It's temporary, okay? I know we've had loved ones that have passed. I know that I've had the opportunity to say goodbye to loved ones right before they passed. When my mom passed, it was Mother's Day weekend. We actually went down to the skilled nursing facility where she was to meet with a hospice lady. And as we're meeting in the room with a hospice lady, she says, "I think your mom just passed." So, you know, I went over and I talked into her ear. I kissed my mama goodbye. And I feel very fortunate I had that opportunity. And so the things that are hard in this life are temporary, because there is an eternity. And if we have an eternal hope and people see it, hopefully, Jen, they ask you about it. What is this hope? Explain it to me, because you seem to have something that I don't have, and I want it. And if they're hostile to you, well, that's the fourth key. How to witness to a hostile world. As the world gets darker, the church needs to get what? Brighter, okay? To be a light, all right? Are you a light? For all the years I ever did youth ministry, I would tell kids, you know what? For some people, the only Jesus they're ever going to see is the Jesus in you. So are you doing that job? Are you living your life the way the Bible says we should live our lives in order to save souls for eternity? It's an eternal perspective. My college friends would make fun of me. And one of his name was Pete, the other one's name was Chris. And they would say, "Tom, what if you're wrong? What if you're doing all this and it doesn't matter?" And I would say, "Well, Pete and Chris, if I'm wrong, and when we die and we all become dust, at least I lived my life with some purpose, you know, and I had some direction, and I probably did good, I hope." And then I said, "And Pete, what if I'm right and you're wrong? Are you okay with that consequence?" And so we need to show that hope in the eternity so that people want to know. People want to know. So again, love each other in the church. How do we respond when people do us wrong? Pursue peace. Don't create conflict. And finally, show the world hope. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again that we could gather, and I pray, Lord, that I was able to be accurate with your word, that we could find application in our lives, Lord, and if I misspoke anything at all, that it'd be forgotten before we leave. As we move into time of communion, Lord, I just thank you that we could gather and have communion. We love you, Lord, and all the kingdom said, amen. So Sean Pikeson, come up.
Thank you, Tom, wherever you went. That was really great teaching. I appreciate that. That really applies to what we're going to do in a couple of minutes, too, have communion together. Peter said that we must be like-minded, sympathetic, compassionate, and humble, and above all, love one another. Isn't that how we are to be when we celebrate communion together? I'm thankful that you and I get to have communion together right after our national holiday of Thanksgiving. And I hope that was good for everyone. It's wonderful that we can give thanks for Jesus, our salvation, and for our nation publicly. So why do we celebrate communion? Because Jesus commanded us to. In Luke 22:19, the word says, "And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So we remember his death. Now, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, communion has no value to you. So I encourage you, cry out to Jesus. Call on Jesus for salvation. Or pray quietly. When you do that, when you're part of the family, then the communion has great value to you. So, communion has a really long tradition among the faithful. Genesis, 3,900 years ago, Genesis 14, we read about Melchizedek. He brought out bread and wine to Abraham after Abraham went and rescued Lot and all his family. You can read about that. And Melchizedek blessed Abraham. "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth." I believe Melchizedek was the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. And he was foreshadowing or pointing to the last Passover supper that Jesus had with the apostles on earth. And then in Exodus chapter 12, the whole chapter is God's instruction on Passover and the first Passover meal. That was 3,300 years ago. The meal of a lamb was eaten in haste as Moses and the nation of Israel fled from Egypt. This pointed to Jesus being our Passover lamb. Jesus loved his disciples so much that he shared his last earthly Passover meal with them on the night that he was betrayed by Judas about 2,000 years ago. This Passover meal is written of in Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22, but it's not listed in the Gospel of John. However, in John 6, he points to it when he says, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." Which may sound like scary words, but he explains it later in the chapter. "The spirit gives life, and the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of spirit and life." Looking ahead to heaven, here's an introduction from Luke 22. "And he said to them, 'I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God.'" And then, praise God, he gives us a peek at that fulfillment in the kingdom of God in Revelation 9. "Then the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.' And he added, 'These are the true words of God.'" So, men, would you please pass out the elements now? And until everyone has these in hand, let's take a few minutes to meditate on God's word, to pray silently, to reflect on who Jesus is, to be in communion with God. Boy, it's a long time to be quiet. I feel like I should have played phone music in the background. We're going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 26, as we share together. "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And let's pray. Gracious God and Father, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who indwells us. Thank you for Jesus who went to the cross right after that Passover supper and died for our sins. But he rose from the dead. And thanks be to God. He is our living God that we trust in. If anyone here has come to know you today, I pray that he would go to Mark or Brian or be pointed to a mature man or woman and share that. And if anyone doesn't know you, we pray for them. They will call on Jesus Christ to be saved. Thank you. Thank you that we get to share this in peace and in safety and in joy. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.